If you could turn in Galatians 3, if you're not already there, that's the reading we had, Galatians chapter 3. I've been doing a series for the last few weeks on Galatians and Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. And if there's some things that I've left out, please forgive me, because I'm assuming that there's a bit of a background that I may not have to try to bring you into the series. So it's a good thing to have the scriptures in front of you. If I start to lose you, just go ahead and read the whole book on your own and you should be better off for it. I love how Paul starts out this letter. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What a harsh way to start this passage off. Now, he didn't write in passages, it was one solid letter, but still, if you got a letter and all of a sudden, you foolish person, who has bewitched you? That's not a very positive note to really dwell on too long. I don't know if anybody remembers the old TV series, the show Bewitched, which was with Elizabeth Montgomery, and what happened in that show was, it was very formulaic, actually, because the same thing happened in every single episode. She was a witch, and he was a normal guy, and they somehow got married. It was very in-depth storyline, as you can tell. And what happens is, every single show, she would put some kind of spell on her husband, Darren, or someone around them, in hopes of making things better, and what he ended up doing was walking around looking like a fool, because he wasn't able to act on his own accord. And what would happen is he'd end up losing his job, or he'd get in some kind of accident, something bad would happen, but it would all kind of turn out in the end. But we get this idea that he wasn't able to think for himself. Someone had come in and implanted a thought, and he no longer was able to think rationally. All right, for those who are maybe a little younger, I'll use Star Wars as an example, as a Jedi mind trick. You know, whenever they try to get something, they do this Jedi mind trick. And what it did was it really took over your thought process. You no longer were able to think for yourself. And Paul's basically coming out and saying, you foolish Galatians, are you unable to even think for yourself? And what an introduction to this next part of the passage. Galatians 3, 1-5, I'm just going to reread that. It says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? I'm going to start with the indictments given by Paul. The indictments given by Paul, the accusations that are taking place here. The first is, as I said, you foolish Galatians. There's two options used in the Greek for the word fool. The first word is moros. And now I know probably some of you, your minds right now are drifting with the word when you think of foolish person, and then you hear the word moros, and you probably think that they're kind of linked. They're not. It doesn't mean the same thing. It's not a mental problem that the word moros means. It's a spiritual problem. They are spiritually inept. Never use the, this is a little tip, a side note, never use the English language to try to impose on the Greek, because the Greek was written well before the English, and so therefore they don't mix. So moros is talking about a spiritual inability to comprehend. The fool. This word was often used by Christ and refers to those who rejected God or rejected an intelligent decision. An example of this is Matthew 7, 24-27. You'd be very familiar with this. It says, therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. This is the moros type of foolishness. This is not what Paul is talking about. So we see the guy that built his house on the sand, and we're all going, that doesn't make sense. We kind of all saw where Jesus was going with this, that it wasn't going to work out. This guy is clearly foolish. Clearly foolish. Paul's using a different Greek word, though, to describe the Galatians. And it's a little more severe. The word here is enetos, which really refers to those who have the ability to think and reason, but fail to use their own powers of perception. It's actually more accusational. It's a little harsher term here. because they know better, yet they still make these decisions that are foolish. And for the last 4 weeks, I've been saying this at the summit, the accusation that Paul has brought against the churches in Galatia is that they're moving further away from the grace of Jesus Christ, which is what saves, and closer to the law, which condemns. And that makes perfect. So that's why Paul is saying, I don't understand it. Who's bewitched you? You're not thinking clearly. You're not thinking rationally. Here's the grace of Jesus Christ, which saves. Here's the law, which condemns. You're moving away from the grace of Christ and towards the law that condemns. It doesn't make sense. What are you doing? You foolish Galatians. I remember the first time I ever encountered an electric fence. It was in Quebec at a cattle ranch. I was in grade 8, I believe. Me and my friend were there. And as grade 8 boys, and you come across your first electric fence, there's something that you just absolutely need to do. You need to grab it. You need to try it at least once because you have no idea why this little piece of wire is keeping all those big cows in. And so what do? You grab it, and it sends that shock through your body, and there's a horrible feeling, and you start to understand why the cows aren't leaving. I also remember the second time I grabbed an electric fence. It was about a minute later. It was foolish to grab it the first time. It was far more foolish to grab it the second. Why? Because I had a full understanding of what the effects would be. So here we have the Galatians who had tasted the grace of Jesus Christ, who had received it. Paul says that they heard and received. And now they went back to the law that condemned. They were condemned. They were saved. And now they wanted to go back to this. You foolish Galatians. The second part of his accusation or his indictment is before your very eyes. Before your very eyes, what has clearly been seen. For some of you, I know for myself, memories become distant. Things that happen as a child, I have a hard time really knowing if they even happened anymore. And it's kind of a surreal feeling. I remember as a child in Newmarket, we lived in, and we had a bit of property, and there were some farms around us. Newmarket was mainly farmland when I first started growing up, but it's now quite different. And I'm sure a lot of you can attest to that more than myself. But I remember going out one day, and we had this really large sunflower in our garden. And it was a very big sunflower. And I remember going out and seeing a spider. Now, this was the largest spider I had ever seen. It was the size of a dinner plate, easily. And I remember running because this large spider clearly could, devour a child, and I didn't want to be around if he chose me. And obviously, I look back, and you're thinking, well, really? Well, that's what I think, because I remember in my mind so clearly, I thought I saw the spider, but now as an adult, I look back and I go, there's no way. My mind has built some kind of fiction around what the spider actually was. So I decided to research it. Is it possible that as a child I saw a spider the size of a dinner plate? Well, the largest spider in Ontario is called the nursery web spider. And it's around the size of a small dinner plate, mainly found in old growth forests. Could I have seen one in Newmarket? Probably not. Could I have? I don't know. And the further I get away from this memory, the farther removed I am, the harder time I have going back and recalling what was true and what was not. Now, we can kind of attest to that in our spiritual lives. We remember moments when we encountered God, when God clearly had spoken to us. That moment of salvation for some of us where we realize that it was the grace of Jesus Christ. And then what happens? You start to grow distant from that memory. You begin to comprehend it less than the moment that you actually had it in. We'd clearly seen what Christ has done, like the Galatians had. But so often we drift. And so when I read, I don't judge the Galatians. I look at my own heart and I ask myself, am I capable of this? Am I capable of having received grace yet try to return to the law? And the answer is absolutely yes, I am. I look at what I've done in my life at times when I've tried to earn my salvation. Because somehow I thought that, I do understand grace, but now I need to start earning it. No, wait a second. Don't drift from what you'd clearly seen. At my last church, at King Bible Church, we had some really high times, and I may have mentioned this before, but we went through a really large building project because we were growing, we were expanding. And I remember clearly the pastor at the time, the senior pastor, got up and he said, "When we are faithful to God, Satan will attack. Period." It only took a few months for it to take place, and we did not even recognize it. If you were to go back to my old church, they now have this great, large building, only a quarter filled. And they're having to rebuild what really matters. Why? Why? Because they forgot to listen to God. What they had clearly heard, what they had clearly seen, they wandered away from. And I'm just so thankful to know that God has put some people in place there that have the ability to search Him out and see that church rebuilt. And I praise God for that, but we had to suffer. Why? Because it had clearly been seen, yet we still drifted. Try to remember a time in your life when God clearly displayed Himself, and then ask yourself the question, from that moment on, have I still strayed away? Have I still wandered from God? What's the solution? How do we prevent this from happening? Well, the first thing that we have to do, if we want to remember what we've clearly seen, is seek out God on a regular basis. And I'm sure you've been drilled with this over and over and over again. For those who have been at church all their lives, you've probably heard the same message. But you need to hear it every day. Spend time daily with God. Because when you stop spending time with God, you start to forget what you had clearly seen. If you allow that distance to take place, you begin to wonder. You begin to question. Seek God on a regular basis. The second part is remind each other. This is what fellowship is. This is what community is about. Fellowship is not just about, how's the weather outside and did you watch, my sports team or whatever it may be, kind of surface talk. That's not fellowship. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is encouraging one another in God to talk about Jesus with one another. That's community. That's fellowship. That's something deeper than you get at the grocery store when you're speaking to the clerk on your way out. This is special. This is special. We remind each other. Hey, remember what God did in this place? Remember what God did in your life? Remember how God worked in my life? Remind each other. Encourage each other. The third indictment that Paul brings against the Galatians is he says, I want you to answer just one thing. And I love this. Was it the law by which you were saved? Or was it by grace? Just answer that one thing for me. This is a classic parenting technique that Paul's using here. And I love it because I use it in my family. My son or whoever comes to me and says, can I go play hockey, Dad? The boys on the street are playing hockey. I look down the hall and I see that his room is a mess. Now, I've already asked him that you need to clean your room. And he comes and asks, can I go play hockey? What's the question I ask? Oh, I already know the answer, but have you cleaned your room like I asked you to before? He knows I know the answer. He knows the answer, but I'm asking it so that he recognizes he has not fulfilled his duties, therefore the answer is no. I don't need to tell him the answer is no. He knows the answer is no. Paul here says, let me ask you one question. One question. Was it by grace or was it by the law? They know the answer. What Paul's doing is he's directing them to it. Answer just one thing. So we start out with the indictments or the accusations of Paul. Secondly, we look at the scriptural defense for our faith. Galatians 3, 6 to 9. It says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It's surprising, as a pastor especially, how many doctrinal and theological arguments you can have without even going to scripture. Isn't it funny that we can begin to defend or deny God or whatever it is we want to do without even touching the Bible? Paul here does something very, very wise. He goes straight to the Word of God. It's not just his opinion. It's not just what he thinks. It's here's what the Word of God has said. When we begin to discuss God, make sure that we go back to his Word. He starts by referencing Genesis 15:6. Says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, Paul just quoted Genesis 15:6. When we see that even with Abraham, he was not saved by the law. He was not saved by the law. Sometimes people like to go back to the Old Testament and say, yes, they were saved by law, now we're saved by grace. No, it's not that. Faith has saved us in the old and in the new. He was righteous only because of his belief, because of his faith. And he became the righteousness of God. That's pretty significant. He didn't just become righteous. He became the righteousness of God. And Paul speaks to this righteousness in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That we might become the righteousness of God. Think about what that's saying and how huge that is. It's not that we're just sneaking by, that we just kind of made it into heaven. It's that we have become the righteousness of God. And Paul's statement to follow would not sit well with the legalistic Jewish leader. See, what was happening in Galatia, as a little bit of a background, was a group of Jewish legalistic leaders had gotten in there and were changing everything. Paul had gone and taught the gospel, that the gospel was by faith through grace. And he'd gone and taught that, and now this new group of leaders were coming in and saying, no, it's not by faith, it's not by that, it's not by grace, it's by the law. So this is why this letter was written. It was combating legalism, or the returning to the law, because these Jewish leaders were going in and teaching the Gentiles that they needed to be circumcised if they actually wanted to be followers of Yahweh. So this would not sit well, because now what he's saying is, since the beginning, you guys have been included, that it's through faith, not through the law. And once again, faith over law, period. The second verse Paul chooses to reference here is Genesis 12:3, and it says, I will bless those who bless you. Again, this is to Abraham. And whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There are two points that Paul's making very clear by bringing the Galatian readers back to this point and applying it directly to them. The first point is that the blessings given to Abraham were intended to reach the Gentiles from the beginning. From the beginning. When God set up this covenant with Abraham, the plan was always to include the Gentiles. You see, we thought there was this major shift taking place when Peter first started to address the Gentiles, and then Paul takes over this Gentile ministry. No, this is just fulfilling what was supposed to happen. This is what was supposed to happen. And the once thought to be exclusive Yahweh club was now inclusive for all those who believed, that the blessings would come to them. So the second part of this passage that Paul wants to really make clear is the gospel promise preceded everything else in God's dealing with people, including the law. That the gospel now, it was everything. It preceded everything. The law never saved, only revealed our need for a loving God and a Savior. Faith was both in the New Testament and the Old Testament the only means to salvation. Both Old Testament and New Testament, the only means to salvation. So we see Paul's indictments, then we see his biblical defense. Next we look at Christ became the curse. Galatians 3:10-14. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith, and on the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us for the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Again, we see that the blessing of Abraham was meant for the Gentiles, and Christ brought that. Paul uses more scripture to build his case that the law does not save, it condemns. Deuteronomy 27:26, Paul quotes this, "Curses the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. And then all the people shall say amen." The law is a curse for those who break it. Ask yourself a question. Has anybody in here broken that law, that perfect law of God? The answer is all of us. All of us have. So that law has become a curse for all those who do not follow it. Jesus became that curse for us so that the blessing of Abraham might be passed on to us. Deuteronomy 21:23. He says, "You must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse." Paul again is quoting. We see that Christ came and died on the tree, died on that cross. And what happened as a result? He became a curse for us. And what we've just read between Deuteronomy 27 and Deuteronomy 21 and the fulfillment through Christ is we actually see some kind of mathematical love story taking place here. And I want to break it down for you just in closing. Law equals curse. The law equals curse. We who have broken the law are cursed, which is all of us. The perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came to die on that cross, to hang on that tree. And as a result, Jesus equals cursed. Now we have something really, really hard to comprehend happening here, don't we? We see that we, who were condemned, now equal justified for those who believe. That we, as believers in Christ, now equal justified. And the innocent one who hung on that tree now equaled cursed. We look and we ask the question, what makes sense about this equation? That the innocent, perfect Lamb of God became a curse. And that those of us who are guilty, have become justified, have become innocent. Innocent. Have become the righteousness of God. We see that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to become a curse so that we could be saved, so that we could be redeemed. He took on the full wrath of God in our place. And I want you to think about that for a second. That Jesus Christ came, was cursed, and took on the full wrath of God in our place. Sometimes I think we lose the true essence of what that means. You go, yeah, that does sound pretty powerful. There is nothing more powerful than that. Nothing more powerful than that. Matthew 27:26, as was read earlier in our prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus cries out to his Father. And he did that for us. He took that on for us. Now we have certainty. We have reason to give thanks, don't we? For those of us who don't know who Jesus Christ is, who do not have that relationship, then you still sit under the law and you still fall under the curse. And as a result, you will be condemned. But there was a perfect sacrifice made through Jesus Christ who hung on that tree, whose blood atoned for our sins. They covered our sins so that we could be forgiven. Now, don't you think we have a reason to praise? Now, don't you think we have a reason to give thanks? Don't you think we have a reason to get on our knees and cry out, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul"?